God, we thank you for the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We pray for your forgiveness, Lord God, of our sins, and that you would sanctify us, set us apart for your service, and give us a sense of appreciation and thanksgiving for all you have done and are doing right now. Increase our learning and just bless our ministry meeting on Saturday, and just give us insights, discernment, and directions. Bless every home under the sound of my voice. Bless our church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Now, I want to return to Psalm 40. And we're going to move from Psalm 40 to Psalm 51. And we're going to, my subject tonight is what God is waiting for. And in this scenario, God's cycle of commitment to his people is to create a classroom of instruction, integrity, and inspiration into the lives of his people. Now, notice those three C's. Much of what we go through is a classroom. God places us in a classroom to instruct, to teach, to teach us integrity and inspiration. And we reviewed these two psalms, seeing the adverse effects of David's sin. And we saw the rebellion of repentance and the total renewal. Tonight, we even go deeper into the text that, first of all, everybody in the Bible sinned. Everybody in the Bible sinned. Abraham sinned when he disbelieved God about a promise that God had given him. He fell short in his belief system. That's a sin. And yet God did not toss him away. God worked with Abraham until Abraham was able to walk in the light of God's word. Of course, Adam sinned. Noah sinned. When you look at the Old and New Testament, everybody, and the Bible says, for all have sinned, past tense, we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let me say this to you. The only way that you and I can be components for Christ is to first recognize our sin. You know, there's some people that don't even recognize that they are a sinner or that they sin. We all sin. The sin nature that's in us causes us to do wrong, think wrong, plan wrong, say wrong things. And so everybody in the Bible, with the exception of Jesus, was a sinner. Now, interesting enough, there's one person, there's a few people that the Bible didn't have hardly anything negative to say about. Daniel was one of them. Daniel was one of them, of course. You won't find anything, to our knowledge, in Scripture where Daniel openly sinned against God. You just don't see it. Daniel lived a very yielded life in captivity. So Daniel was one of the heroes of the Hall of Fame of Faith. And there are some others. I believe Joseph, the husband of Mary, the Bible says, and Joseph was a just man. The word just denotes a righteous living man. He poor, and in this age of materialism, they were poor. And the edict came out of from Herod that everyone had to return to their place of birth and pay their sacrifice, and they were poor. They didn't have a sheep. They had turtle doves and pigeons, and they traveled in the snow while she was pregnant just to stay in line with God's word. Staying in line with God's word is going to cost you something. It's just going to cost you something. We are not going to live in this filthy, polluted world and try to live righteously and not be confronted with conflict. We got to walk in the light as he's in the light. So this thing about David and why is David counted as a man after God's own heart? The Bible says that about nobody else in the Bible but David. He's a man after God's own heart. Can I get three opinions, suggestions as to why you think, what does it mean that he was a man after God's own heart? Just take a stab at it. You don't have to have scripture. Okay, he acknowledged his sin. Okay, good. That's great. Who else? Okay. Okay, I'll let that one slip in, but you got a relationship with the Lord. So why the Bible don't say you was a man after God's own heart? That's a unique title. He's a man after God's own heart. Let that soak in. He's a man after God's own heart. Homo kalego in the Greek, he said the same thing God said, which is deep. If we confess our sins, 1 John 9, then God is faithful to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess is to say the same thing God is saying. To see it the way God sees it, to treat it the way God treats it. Many people don't do that. We'll confess something, thinking it puts us back in fellowship. But one of the things I learned over the years is that true confession won't allow you to make that sin a habit. Oh, Lord, we're getting heavy now. True confession involves repentance. Repentance is turning away from. The prodigal son turned away from his lifestyle and started back home. His heart was repentant before he saw his father. Are y'all getting this? So a man after God's own heart is that he agrees, you said acknowledge, he acknowledges, but he's saying the same thing. He sees his sin the way God sees it. And I don't think too many of us see our stuff the way God sees it. It's not to our advantage to see our stuff the way God sees it. I can shuck and jive and sham if I just use words, Lord, forgive me. Are y'all getting this? And so in Christ's teaching, Christ demanded that behavior would change. Lord have mercy. Before he extended grace and forgiveness. So Jesus comes out and says, if you have an ought with your brother, leave your gift at the altar. Then reconcile with your brother, then bring your gift. I don't even want your gift if you're struggling with people. All right. Now, giving a gift to God must denote that my heart must be right. Are y'all getting me this tonight? So let's take marriage. That's classic. Amen. You and your wife, you and your husband, you had a blowout. You don't agree. Typically, one's quiet for 3 days. The other wants to reconcile 15 seconds. And there's a time lapse and attitudes and rolling eyes and, your room, my room, and been there, done that, right, guys? Well, how much is God in all that? He's not. When we come up with things, here's what I'm transparent. I'm trying to Here's what God is saying. If he says, don't let the sun go down your wrath, leave your gift at the altar, reconcile, then all that other garbage we're saying is us. Well, my personality, I need time to cool off. That ain't in the Bible. That's some junk you done came up with to justify your timeline. That ain't in the Bible. Go to your brother immediately. And then the Bible says something that's deep. And if the situation is such that it's not true, give your brother your coat also. Go ahead. Take the low line, and then God will make up the difference. So basically, you come to me and say, Matthew 18, Pastor, you offended me. And I say, well, how? Well, you said this, or you said, and I say, I'm sorry. Once I say I'm sorry, take your little personal theology and burn it up. And you say, well, you keep saying you're sorry. Well, 70 times 7. I'm only on the 25th one. So the bottom line is, you got the problem, not me. Lord, have mercy. Forgiveness and reconciliation go hand in hand. And we don't see our sin. I talked about sight last. You know, that ophthalmologist, he keep hitting those lens. And we get happy, don't we? Say, oh, I can see now. I can see. Well, he done flip about 20 lens. You're going to have a Coke bottle on your face. So the bottom line is, David was a man after God's own heart because there was something in David that wanted to agree with God and be right before God and meet God where God was. No matter what it meant to him. And that's something we got to grow to. It's deep. It's really deep. And the Spirit of God puts us in the classroom to totally change us, metamorphosize us from the old nature that we used to display in the world. Are y'all getting this? Man, when I was in the world running the streets, running a fast life, having a good time, I didn't give a kitty what you thought about me. I really didn't. And if you said something, I cuss you out. You know, and when I got saved, I said, I can't do that. I can't. God's got to change the way I am. You know, I was in deposition with lawyers years ago, and they brought all these high-power lawyers down from New York, and they was deposing me, and the top lawyer, he was a real nice guy. He said, Pastor Gordon, we want to ask you some questions. He asked him, you know, he started talking about integrity. And I said, listen, let me get something straight. It was four lawyers from New York representing a corporation. And I felt attacked. You know, and he was nice. And when he said what he said, I said, I got more integrity in my pinky than your whole corporation got. Do you hear me? And the lawyers looked at me like this, like, where he come from, you know? And so it's like, anger came out of me because I thought they were questioning my integrity. Do you understand? So why should I get angry because you question my integrity? Well, there's something in us. Your temperament, your anger, your reasoning. There's something in you that will come out under heat. You got to have heat. It can't be on a Sunday morning everybody saying blessed assurance. You got to have heat. And then when the heat hits the old nature, stuff start coming out that we really don't want to come out, but it comes out. Are y'all getting me? I had members come to me and say, you ever watch Greenleaf? I said, don't bring that mess up in here. I'm up here trying to live right, do right. You talk about Greenleaf. wife and husband go to the pulpit on Sunday. We getting divorced. And she said, I'm going to start a whole new ministry. Get that mess out of here. So the whole thing is that, and I don't want y'all watching to come here looking at me funny. You know. So David, by an act of God's word, David's problem with God was that the word of God through the prophet Nathan confronted David about what was going on inside of him. God will get it out, won't he? Oh, yeah, he'll get it out. He'll get it out. Because what Satan does, he plants these seeds. And we are affected not only by the devil, but we're affected by our own history of hurts. And one of my concerns about leaders is that you are a terrible leader for Jesus if you need public affirmation. And I mean, you demand it. Some demand it. He didn't mention my name. He said, all youth workers stand out and hear that, but he didn't mention my name. I'm here every Friday night. Well, what in the heck are you working for? The need for affirmation, the need for applause, the need for appreciation. We bring that stuff into ministry, and it destroys the fiber of the Holy Spirit. Because the way we got to think, if nobody ever recognizes me, I'm doing it for Jesus. Now, so this whole thing of our innate sin, when you see sin in the singular, it's your nature, Adamic nature. When you see sin in the plural, that's what we're committing. So 1 John says, in the first and second chapter, especially the first chapter, he said, if we say, now notice that word say, if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. All right, it's sin is in the singular. If we say we have no inward pollution, we have no space between us and God, we make God a liar, because God said we're all sinners. Okay, and John is dealing with fellowship contextually. So John is saying, if we say that we're walking in the light and hate our brother, we're lying. Right? You can't say I'm in fellowship with God, but I'm not in fellowship with the church. You just can't do that. There's two inconsistencies here. So what God is doing is putting us in the classroom for us, sight, light, to see our sin. It's not until we can see our sin that God can start moving the sin out of our lives. He wants you to see it. He wants you to see it. Because we have built up these strongholds over the years, self-protective devices, to protect us. So it means somewhere that back along the line, you got crushed historically, and you start putting these petitions up so that you won't get hurt anymore. And we do it in marriage. We do it in ministry. We do it in our minds. We do it all the time. It's just part of the sin nature. The sin nature can't satisfy us. The sin nature is always soliciting for us to think the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, go the wrong place. That's the sin nature. And we're going to have that to the day we die. We're going to have this sin nature to the day we die. So we got to learn how to defeat it in Christ. How to defeat it in Christ. Whatever my unspiritual appetite is, whether it's sex, whether it's drinking, whatever my unsaved appetite is, the Holy Spirit's got to get control over the appetite, or the appetite takes control over me. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? And so we have buried stuff so deep that psychiatrists can't find it. We have buried stuff so deep and we have protected it, and we have rationalized it, and we have reasoned it. We have made a reason for the way we are. Period. All of us. That's part of the sin reasoning. So when I look at the Bible, so you don't think I'm talking about you or me, here is, don't turn, Genesis 16. I know it like the back of my hand. So Abraham is 86 years old, and God's been telling him he's going to have an offspring. Logic enters in, and Abraham says, something's wrong with this picture. So, as Abraham is contemplating doubt to the promises of God, which we do when we look around and things don't fit. God has promised this, but it ain't fitting. God has said this, but it's not fitting with my circumstances. So Sarai, his lovely wife, and by the way, Joseph is a Jewish historian, said, out of all the Bible, Sarai was probably the prettiest woman in the Bible. But she was barren. God will let you have this, but not this. It was all a test. So Sarai, out of her psychological defect of rejection, you're not getting this. This wasn't for Abraham. This is for her. She felt rejected because a woman that couldn't provide a baby for her husband, she started beating herself up. And they had concubines in them days. So she said, come into my 19-year-old, you know, Egyptian and have a child. And what Sarai did not realize is that once Abraham, and we never hear Abraham say no. We never hear him say, praise the Lord, I can't do that. The word of God, you know. He ain't arguing, he ain't. Abraham, I see when I get up there. But he goes into the handmaid. Now, the Bible is explicit in Genesis 16. I know this chapter like back in my hand. Sarai got messed up because the young girl that Abraham had sex with start despising her, laughing at her. I took your husband. So she went to Abraham and said, you know, this woman, she's causing me trouble. Abraham said, do what you want to do. It's your handmaid. So she threw her and her son out. And Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, met them on the road and told them to go back and submit yourself. I got your back. Here's what Jesus was saying to Hagar, I got your back. Your son is a wild man. He's going to be the father of Muslims and all that. He's the sin of the flesh. He's the seed of the flesh. You know, Abraham messed up. Sarai messed up. But go back, submit yourself. The story goes on. Abraham's 86. The same chapter says Abraham turned 99. Still didn't have a child. And then God said it's time. When you look at Romans and Genesis, and this is comparing scripture with scripture, hermeneutical law, it says Sarai received, in Hebrews 11, she received strength in her womb by faith. She willed her womb without a menstrual period. She willed her womb who had died. Her womb was dead. She resurrected her womb by faith. Ah, my God today. So everybody in the Bible had these shortcomings. We got our shortcomings. Trust me, Jack, we got our shortcomings all the time. That, you know, I always tell you, you know, my 7 years in the military taught me how not to cry, don't feel sorry for yourself, get the job done, do what you gotta do, self-driven, self-motivated, you don't need nobody patting you on the back, get the job done, da 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 da. And I live like that. That's it. Got the job done. You understand? And you don't need a bunch of people patting you on the back and encouraging you. Just go on and get the job done, son. It'll be recognized. The fact of the matter is that I got to be careful, because when does God leading cut off into my personal initiative? Are y'all getting the picture here? So David's disobedience, and I want to go back to Psalm 40. Turn to Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit. And did what? And set my feet upon a rock and establish my goings. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear. Don't forget that. I'm coming back to that. All right. Whatever God is doing in your life, he's doing it so the audience can see it. Not see it while you're doing it. Afterwards, you're going to impact somebody's life, because God had you and I in the classroom. Are you getting this? And so when we get to verse 12 of Psalm 40, for innumerable evils have encircled me, compassed me about. All right, so we went over this last week. I have innumerable. I got evils I can't count that keeps encircling me. And then he distinguishes his own stuff. My iniquities have taken me so I'm not able to look up. We identify three sins, three areas of sin. Trespasses, that's overstepping your bounds. And iniquity is that inward pride, rebellion, defiance against God and authority. And then the third one is sin, missing the mark. These things are interchangeable in our lives. They're sins coming out of us from the inside, from the history, from the hurts. There are sins operating in a whole nother realm of boundaries and defiance. Rebellion. No. So David recognized all three operating in him. Create, bara in me a clean heart, new heart, establish my goings. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Now, these words are critical. When I'm in sin, there's no joy. When I'm sidestepping the word of God, there's no joy. We just don't have the joy of the Lord in us. So from David, from Psalm 40, we see, and Psalm 51, we see this matter of disobedience. And we got to understand that sin taking occasion of us tries to slew us. All right. Now turn to James chapter 1. Come on, James chapter 1. James got something to say about sin as well. Are y'all with me? To your right. James chapter 1. We are getting lighter, brighter lights in the sanctuary. LED, more candle power. So if your eyes are getting dim like mine, we're going to lighten them up. Somebody will come to church with sunglasses on, but trying to be a wiseacre, you know. But anyway, in the book of James, which is behind Hebrews, I believe, James says something very, very interesting in chapter 1 of James. Are y'all with me? I'm trying to get there. Excuse me. I'll get there in a minute. Here it is. All right. Now, James says, that we ought to count it all joy when, not if, we fall into various trials, knowing that God is establishing a classroom for faith. Let perseverance, verse 4, have her perfect work. That denotes God has already measured out what we need, if need be, 1 Peter 1:6. If need be, you're in manifold trials. God is saying there's a certain level of perseverance you need, and I'm going to give you, but let perseverance have her entire work, that ye may be perfect, teleos, which means mature, lacking nothing. God says, I'm going to put you in a classroom of conflict, let it be. So that when you walk out of this classroom, you're fully mature. Are y'all getting me? And James goes on to talk about a double-minded man, double allegiance in verse 8. And we've all been double allegiance at times. And then he says, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So let's go back to David. God had nothing to do with David's temptation. God had nothing to do with David's temptation. God may have allowed a scenario of temptation like he did Jesus in Matthew 4. Remember that with Satan? Remember that? God cannot be connected with temptation. Temptation is sin. God is not connected with temptation. So you can't, when you being tempted, I'm being tempted, we can't say, God, why did you allow? No, back up. It's not God. It's not God. So now James educates us on Satan's approaches. And he says here, hang in there, verse 14, y'all got that? But every man is tempted. Now stop, pause, and park. There's no sin in temptation. The sin is yielding. It is not sinful to be tempted. It's sinful when you start moving towards the temptation. The temptations are always going to appear to be satisfactory. This is what I need. And it intertwines with our reasoning. This is going to work out what I did not have. This is the nature of Satan's stuff. It's the nature. And I don't want you to turn, but Matthew chapter 4 is the classic. Here's Satan tempting Jesus. But very few people, when they go to Matthew chapter 4, really understands the narrative. Because you got to go back to chapter 3 of Matthew to see that God, from heaven, a voice comes while he's being baptized in the Jordan River, and a dove lands on his shoulder, who is the Holy Spirit. And John didn't want to do it in the first place. Jesus said, let it be so that righteousness might be fulfilled. And Jesus being baptized, and a voice comes out of heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Could it be, and it is, when God is pleased with you, here comes Satan. On the heels of God's compliment comes the conflict. Because Satan is out to prove that you and I are illegitimate. We're not worthy of God's praise. Conflict. That's what happened to Job. And see, the reason you need Bible teaching from a competent teacher is because you need to understand the stuff that the Bible implies, or should I say infers, but it's not spelled out. So in Job 1, it says, and the sons of God, who are angels, came before God to present themselves. You need to know what that means. God beckoned all top angels into his presence to report. Front and center, sir. And the Bible says, and Satan came also among them, meaning he had access to the third heaven. And God said to Satan, where are you going? He said, to and fro in the earth. I'm looking up and down to find somebody. Da-da-da-da. And he said, here go God. Have you considered? God actually recommended an attack on Job. Have you considered my servant Job? And then they negotiated the hedges. God said, you can't kill him, but I'll put him in your hand. Job ain't know none of this. Have you considered? So here comes Matthew 4. This is the nature of temptation. The Bible says, and Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards was hungry. Satan stood in that wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights doing his nails. I'm going to wait, listen till he gets hungry, because that's going to propel my temptation. We got to keep examining ourselves. What are we hungry for? You're hungry for attention. You're hungry for this. You're hungry for that. You're hungry for happiness. You're hungry for affirmation. You're hungry. Satan is playing on your hunger from your old nature. Are y'all getting this? So he comes afterwards and says, and some of your Bible says if in the Greek means since, and that makes sense because Satan knew who he was. Since you are the Son of God, command that these stones be turned into bread because you're hungry. Now, the real pitch line to this story ain't got nothing to do with bread. Ain't got nothing to do with hunger. The real pitch line is to keep Jesus off the cross. I've got to get him to act independently of God. Jesus never used any of his powers while he was on earth. Never. He prayed. He yielded. He never used his powers. He told Pilate, he said, look, you're not taking my life. I have the power to lay my life down, and I got the power to take it up again. He never used his powers. Because he had to be my high priest. If you want to be my high priest, you got to identify with me. If you use your powers as God to get by when I don't have powers to get by, then that's unfair. Are you understand what I'm saying? I was at a fair. And I was the speaker, I was the keynote. And before I came up, they had a Christian comedian there. And I'm a little funny about comedians because I think, you know, some comedians got to cuss. Some, you know, to be funny, they got to cross lines and all that. But when you start crossing lines with Jesus, I don't fool with you. So he was telling a joke, and everybody was laughing. It was packed. He said, well, let's imagine Jesus married. Can you imagine that? And just, Sister Arnold, I just froze. Just leave my Lord out of your jokes. You know, tell something out. You know what I mean? Say what Sanford said. You're so ugly, if they dip your face in dough, you can make gorilla cookies, you know. But don't mess with my Jesus. So, you know, I don't want to hear that because he's Lord. Amen. Are y'all understand what I'm saying? So anyway, leave that alone. But the fact of the matter is that he's trying to get Jesus to act independent of God. Why? Because once Satan would get Jesus to use his own powers to feed his stomach, righteousness is done with. He did not pass the test. Are y'all getting this? He wants him to act independent, and he wants us to act independent of God. It's like God taking his time, not coming, you know, he's delaying and things not working out. Then we start our own plan B. Plan B, plan B. So the whole temptation was Jesus and him going back and forth, and Jesus using the word. It is written. It is written. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written. Satan, get thee hence. And then the Bible says that Satan, after the first temptation of bread, then he took Jesus up to a high, the pinnacle of the temple, and told Jesus, now jump. Because Psalm 90 and 91 says the angels will catch you. Now understand, they're on a different plane. Satan knows the word. He can hook that word and crook it. He can mix it up. He's not telling you the truth of the word. He's taking bits and pieces, and this is why we're so heavy on doctrine in this church. Because people come in here taking bits and pieces and making it to a doctrine. Making it to a doctrine. So, you know, and Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then he took Jesus to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, if you fall down and worship me, I will give them to you. When I was in Bible college back in the 70s, a question was asked to one of the profs, did Satan really have that power? The prof said, yes, he did. He could have gave Jesus all the kingdoms of the world because he's the prince of the power of the airwaves. Huh, interesting. So finally, after the temptation, when you microscopically look at what Satan was working on, it had nothing to do with his stomach. It had to do with the cross. Jesus had to deny himself in order to obey God to the cross. Lord have mercy. And so James says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away. What is it? Of his own lust. Now, own lust means your individual, unique lust that has been operating in you for years, part of your DNA. You didn't just pick this up when you went in the back room and joined St. Matthew's. This is the stuff it's been with you all your life. Interesting, his own lust. Everybody sitting here has their own area of lust. Could be power, could be money, could be this, could be that, you know. Now, this Sunday, I know the Eagles come on 9 o'clock in the morning, so you can tape it. They're in London. But I ain't gonna have that many members here this Sunday like they were last Sunday smiling because that lottery is over with. And deep inside, I was hoping in my flesh that one of y'all hit. But the fact of the matter is, somebody asked me, don't you have relatives in South Carolina? I said, I ain't seen them in 25 years. Get the heck out of here. But my point is that our own lusts, and interpret this as that thing in me that keeps desiring to be fulfilled. When we are drawn away with that, are y'all getting me? When we're drawn away with that. Man, listen, last night I woke up early in the morning, 2 or 3, and I'm just sitting there. And I don't know where this voice came from, but a voice said, I want you to picture and think about all the people that you grew up with that are dead. And I can see their face. And the more I counted, the Lord stopped and said, listen, why aren't you dead? And most of them are in hell. I bore you on eagle's wings. Your life and your times are in my hands. Praise my name for what has already taken place in your life. And stop thirsting for the future. Call a divine timeout and start praising me for your past. Because the past, hindsight, remember Sunday, will give you perspective on the future. And the future gives you perspective on the present. My Lord. Nobody but Jesus. There's something in us that Satan keeps drawing away. Stimuli, response. Remember the old Pavlov experiment. There's a stimuli in you that Satan knows all about, and he's gonna, and when he matches up the stimuli with the response, then that's when we yield to sin. It's a process. So God comes along and says, I'm not gonna let his stimuli connect with your response. I'm gonna break that power. I'm going to break that power so you don't live in habitual sin, or you don't go back to sensuality and all the things of the world. So this thing about David's problem, learning what was in him, and the only vehicle that's going to show us what's in us is the Word of God. The Word is a revealer. The Word of God is going to come into our presence, and God's going to say, listen, he's going to size this thing up. We're going to say the same thing God is saying. We're going to ask God to create in us a clean heart. We're going to humble ourselves, submit, and be submissive to the workings of the Spirit. And then we're going to be forced to say, I'm wrong and you're right. That's what God is waiting for. God is waiting for us to humble ourselves, get rid of this a false lie and say, Lord, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me. Thank God we're not Catholics in here. Can you imagine? I got a curtain over there. I got a booth. Sister Arnold, come on in here. Now tell me everything. You know. I find that interesting. Knowing me, I'll sit there and look at the priest. Did I see you the other night down there? You know. And the reason we don't do that in the Baptist church is because Jesus Christ is our high priest. We go boldly to him. Right? And we get rid of so David's passion for sin. And sin will trick you. Your sin will trick you. You think you're over this, you're not. You think you don't have a problem with this, you do. All right? And the reason we so much comes out of marriage, because we at close range. You weren't at close range when you were dating. You could fake it for 2 hours. You go to dinner, you faking, man. Hey, let me get the chair, let me open up the door for you. Oh, he's such a gentleman. You know, remember I did a 7-year itch each year? So when you first get married and the guy with his wife, and she goes, baby, you okay? Everything all right? Is everything fine? I hear you coughing. I'm fine. Second year, are you okay? Third year. Fourth year, don't cough over my food. Fifth year, will you shut up? Take your butt to the doctor, 6 years. So it there's a natural declension, Lord have mercy, that we hit. How many of y'all was real tender with your mate when you first got married? That it? Oh, okay. Real tender. I mean, you did everything for them. They call it the honeymoon period. And when the real moon come out, you turn the wolf man. Lord have mercy. So we got to learn how to live together. We got to learn how to love. We got to learn how to forgive. We got to learn how to put others before us. We got to learn how to sacrifice. All this is a classroom. You don't fall in love. Anything falling is bad. A drunken man falls. Hey, you don't fall in love. Ain't no soulmate. Well, I haven't met the right one. When I get the right one, I know it's shit. It's not a knight in shining armor. It's a demon with a borrowed suit. You'll learn. The fact of the matter is that when we have our love enrichment, we're gonna be discussing with Sherman and Leroy and others how to maintain those attitudes, how to maintain that love and that affection. And you gotta work for that, don't you? That don't come easy. You gotta work for that. Now, Johnny, I don't like this. I would prefer you to. So it's a teaching moment. whatever. Amen. So we dealt with David's sin, the nature of his sin, and then we dealt with David's his pollution. We dealt with that as well. And when God's Spirit and God's Word showed me what was really inside of me, I was dumbfounded. I did not believe that all this stuff was operating in me. I did not believe that my historical stuff kept coming up. And it does. Secondly, David's passion for God caused him to repent. 1 John 1, and of course, when he repented, repentance is an act of your will. It's understanding that we need to get right with God. Let me say this thing. I got a text. You know, Sunday we had the visiting choir down, second service. They were awesome, Jarrett and whatnot. I had invited some special guests here that y'all didn't know about. I had professional music producers in the congregation. And I got a text Sunday night at home. I said, Dr. Gordon, I want you to know the choir was awesome. Thank you. I said, yeah, that's why I want you to come. He said, but what was more awesome was the word. I have not seen too many pastors handle sin and sight and light. And he went on. I said, wow, praise Jesus. And it was very invigorating because I don't have no Saturday night specials. What I do is pray about every time I get up to speak, I'm in prayer. What does God want his people to hear? That's what I do. And then once I'm confident of that, I move and do my study and come out. And the thing is that I'm not trying to impress you or get you to shout. My objective is truth on the inner parts. It's an attitude. It's an altitude. It's things that are taking place. And then God preaches to me first. How's your sight? I lost the contact, Lord. And just metaphorically, now on Saturday, I need all y'all here for the ministry meeting, 9-11, hopefully. But metaphorically, sight and light are synonymous. And then metaphorically, when we're talking about sight, we're talking about seeing God and seeing ourselves and seeing others, how we how we see, you know. And there's some things we don't see clearly. We don't see clearly. And the more we get in that word, the more, when you look at Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119 comes right at you about the word. It's all about the word. And David says, it's not until I was afflicted. You got to be afflicted in order to see. God's got to come in and afflict us. And then we start the value system of the Holy Spirit. So David had this passion for God to repent. But as I close, I want to deal with the pullout of David by God. The pullout. When you deal with true doctrine, God always got a pullout. He got a pullout, Doc. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. God's got a pullout of us, of our trials, of our tribulations, of our troubles, answer to our prayers. There's a pullout there. Can I get a witness? And so go back to Psalm 40 as we close, because I want you to see this. And this is all through the New Testament. God, now, wait a minute before we go to Psalm 40, but I need to say something, because we got to take a language class before we can walk away with joy. What God calls deliverance and what you call deliverance is like day and night. Put this one in your pipe. This is smoke. Listen. Deliverance to God might be your time of death. The time of my departure has come. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. God may deem that. That's your deliverance. When you look at Hebrews 11, it says, and all the people in the Hall of Fame of Faith did not receive their blessing on this side. So deliverance could be death. Deliverance could be difficulty that God has given you a sufficiency to deal with. That's why we got to be careful with grammar, words, and things like that. You can't give people the impression you just get on your knees and pray, and God going to pull you out. There's two metaphors. Either God going to make you climb the mountain, or God going to put you on top of the mountain. One is the norm. One is the exception. The norm is most of us got to climb the mountain. And then when you get to the top, what God's going to show you at the top is just a video so you can go back in the valley and continue on in faith. That's deliverance. That's deliverance. If I got cancer on the inside, God has two ways to deliver me. One, he can remove the cancer miraculously, or he can let the cancer kill me and take me to glory. That's his business, isn't it? But we got to be saying the same thing God is saying. You say, well, I need deliverance in my marriage. Well, okay. God will give you more grace to put up and deal with all the hell. That's deliverance. Lord, thank you for the grace. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. I don't care how much she cuts me out, I'm going to make it. That's deliverance. So when God pulls you out, it doesn't mean he's pulling you out physically of all trouble. Here's what pull out means. Pull out means God is going to give us what we need to make it through. His sufficiency. I can do all things through Christ. I'm hurting, but I've been helped. My body hasn't changed, but the Lord has changed my mind. The Lord has tampered with my heart. I'm going to run a while now. Can I get a witness? I'm going to run to see what the end is going to be. I'm going to praise his name in spite of my problems. In fact, I got more energy now that the Holy Spirit has come upon me. All of that is delivered. So David says in Psalm 40, amen, and I love this. And verse 12, we're going to close on this. 40:12, look what he says. Amen. I love this. 40:13. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Now, I'm closing. Be pleased, Lord, according to your will, your wisdom, your way, your work. Make it happen. I'm thrusting myself on your goodness and on your mercy. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. The end result is in your hand, but be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. It's the same thing that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will. I don't want to drink this bitter cup called the cross, but not my will, but thine will be done. Lord, I'm trusting you with the authenticity of deliverance. Be pleased, O Lord. When the woman had the issue of blood in Mark 5, she said, she was talking to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. When we entrust everything to Jesus and let him sovereignly give us his deliverance, we walk away with joy. I got joy like a river. Hezekiah cried out to God and said, Lord, give me 15 more years. I've been faithful to you. God said, you got it. But don't ask for no more. I'm going to give you 15 more years in the name of Jesus. And the question to us is, why you want to live long anyhow? Well, I want to see my kids. Well, you see them every week. They get on your nerves. Well, I want to see my grandkids grow up. And that's plausible. That's good. But God's got a timetable. Do I have a witness? Amen. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver us. That's my grocery list in prayer. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver us. And as I close, here's what God is saying. Wow. They have believed and entrusted all of their life into my hands. Not a long grocery list. Lord, before I die, can I have $200,000? Before I die, can I buy a boat? Before I die, can I get another house? No, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Let's stay on our feet. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you're here tonight and need to be saved, just read.